Bibles with you, we're going to go back to the book of 1 Kings and chapter 11, and I'm going to try to slow down a little bit tonight because I sometimes miss some words and sometimes I stutter and stuff, and I don't want to do that. I want to try to get a grip on my mistakes that I make, you know, whenever I'm reading scripture especially. So here in verse 14 it says, "Now the Lord raised up an adversary for Solomon, Hadad, the Edomite. He was the descendant of the king of Edom. For it happened when David was in Edom that Joab, the commander of his army, had gone up to bury the slain after he had killed every male of Edom. Because for 6 months Joab remained there with all Israel until he had cut down every male in Edom. That Hadad fled into Egypt, he had certain Edomites of his father's servants with him. Hadad was still a little child. And when he arose from Midian and came to Paran, they took men with them from Paran and came to Egypt, to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and gave him a house, apportioned food for him, and gave him land. And Hadad found great favor in the sight of Pharaoh, so that he gave him as wife the sister of his own wife, that is, the sister of Queen Tafanes. Then the sister of Tafanes bore him Jenubath, his son, whom Tafanes weaned in Pharaoh's house. And Jenubath was in Pharaoh's household among the sons of Pharaoh. So when Hadad heard in Egypt that David rested with his fathers, and that Joab, the commander of the army, was dead, Hadad said to Pharaoh, 'Let me depart, that I may go to my own country.' And then Pharaoh said to him, 'But what have you lacked with me? And suddenly you seek to go to your own country?' And so he answered, 'Nothing, but let me go anyway.'" Brother Jeremiah, would you ask the blessing upon this word tonight, please? Amen. Now, we could read this as just simply a history lesson, or we could look at the typology behind all of it, and that's what we're going to do tonight, I hope. You know, it's interesting that most people don't pay very much attention to failures of small nature, do they? You know, que sera, sera, let it go. But in failing to dot every I, cross every T, a lot of times, we just simply don't think much about it. But God has a lot to say about some of those small things. They add up to some real big things sometimes, don't they? It's the little things that usually can destroy a man over time. Again, we tend to underestimate the smaller things of life. Here are just a few of the small physical examples of things that if we underestimate, they could be actually deadly. The atom bomb, for example, is a small object compared to a nation, but it brought to its knees the Japanese people, didn't it? You know, a flea, it's very small, but it's big enough, you know, if you get enough of them, that they can kill a 90-pound dog. Termite, it's a small insect, but enough of them can destroy a 3-story house with no problem if ignored. A small hole, for example, in Boulder Dam, unnoticed, it actually could eventually bring the whole dam down. That's why they've got people inspecting it constantly. So it doesn't matter the size of the man. When he's got a piece of gravel in his shoe, he becomes nearly useless until he can get that gravel out of his shoe, huh? Think about the blood clot that's no larger than a BB in a man's vein. It can actually kill a man. If you ignore a little pain, for example, in your chest, you could die of a heart attack. But you see my point here. The little things, a lot of times, are the things that should not be ignored. And again, we tend to underestimate the power of little things in our lives. Solomon said this in Song of Solomon. This is Song of Solomon chapter 2, verse 15. Catch us, the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vine. Now, I'm talking about little things that inhibit us from actually being fruitful in our relationship with the Lord. Joab, he was David's general in the early part of David's reign. And at that particular time, he was very loyal to David. Nothing got by Job. I mean, he was like a stone wall when it came to defending David. Nothing he would allow to hurt the king. Even David's own son, Absalom, would pay the price at the hands of Job. So David and Job, we find here, David and Joab, they were in this particular place in Edom. And they had slain all these men of Edom. And I honestly believe that him here represents the flesh. The enemies represent the flesh. And in this story, Joab misses one. It's a small one, a little one, a child. And, you know, he has this one little mistake, but that one little mistake or failure came back to haunt not only the king of Israel after David was gone, but it, you know, would continue to be a thorn in the flesh. Again, Hadad was a little child who escaped and fled into Egypt. He was that one that he let get away. And Egypt represents the world, and of course, Pharaoh represents the devil. A lot of times in Scripture, you'll find. Interestingly, Joab's failure didn't have any bearing on David or Joab themselves. It came back to haunt the next generation. And by the time Solomon was well into his reign as king of Israel, Hadad is full grown. And here he is, an adversary of Israel. So again, so what's the faith lesson for us here today? We must take care of the little things as they come and not put them off, because the little things become big things. Little sins become big ones. James tells us that sin is progressive. It never remains small. It always grows into something larger. James 1, verse 13 through 16, it says, "Let no one say, when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when the desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death." And then it tells us, "Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren." You mean we deceive ourselves? We absolutely do. We try to trick ourselves into thinking, nothing can come from this. And I'm sure that's what David and Joab thought when they found out that he had escaped. We see this kind of thing played out in our own modern culture. For example, a few years ago, sex outside of marriage was looked upon as a terrible sin. But now it seems that it's the normal. For a young woman to enter into marriage a virgin is looked upon as being abnormal to the world. But all this because of the seed that was planted way back in the 1960s under the disguise of freedom, liberation from religious boundaries and what have you. In fact, the real reason was outright rebellion against the laws of God. We look at the little kid, we think he's cute when he's disobedient and what have you. But what about the time that will come when you will weep because that child has committed a crime and is arrested, maybe even sent to prison? Like I said, the little things grow into bigger, and that's especially true with sin, and they can become deadly. There's Old Testament scripture that talks about tiny spider eggs and the serpent's eggs, you know, how they're small and yet they can be so destructive. There's a spider that, you know, it can be the size of an eraser, and yet one bite from that little spider can kill a man. And in Scripture, that spider egg and that spider represent sin. In Isaiah 59, verse 1 through 8, it says, "The Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies. Your tongues have muttered perversity. No one calls for justice, nor does any plead for truth. They trust in empty words and speak lies. They conceive evil and bring forth iniquity. And he uses this illustration to liken it to it. They hatch viper's eggs and weave the spider web. And he who eats from their eggs dies. And that from which is crushed, a viper breaks out. In other words, it's always going to come back and bite you. Their webs will not become garments, nor will they cover themselves with their works. Their works are works of iniquity. Again, this is how God begins to view it. And the acts of violence is in their hands. Their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are the thoughts of iniquity. Wasting and destruction are in their path. The way of peace they have not known, and there is no justice in their ways. They have made themselves crooked paths. Whoever takes that way shall not know peace. All I know is that I sit at night sometimes turning through the channels, looking at the different programs that's on there. It's hard to find a program where murder isn't involved or some act of violence isn't involved or sex. And it's exactly what this is talking about. And if we're filling our hearts with this on a continual basis, we can expect that very thing. You're not going to know peace. It's because there's no peace in that. Satan will tempt you with small things rather than large because he understands the progressive nature of sin. If he can tempt you with the small things, again, it causes him to get a foothold. He may not tempt you to go out and rob a bank, but he might get you started simply by cheating on a test at school, or maybe, you know, cheating on your time card at work. If he can get you accustomed to accepting the little foxes without questioning whether they are right or whether they're wrong, then later on he will bring on the big stuff, the big guns. And because you've already laid the foundation for them to take root, most likely they will. For example, if you're looking at improper things such as what's on TV or porn or something like that, sooner or later, it's going to bring on the big guns. It's going to bring on the big things. Like it says, it brings on sin. Temptation brings on sin, and sin, when it's finished, brings forth death. Might be just simply going to work. Maybe there's a man there or a woman there who is flirtatious. They're always making eyes at you or whatever. That might seem innocent at first, but usually it ends up going to something else. And you end up doing things that you will regret the rest of your life. He's not going to put you into situations that he doesn't think that you're going to overcome. Usually, we will fall prey to those things unless we have a close relationship with the Lord. This one of the reasons why Jesus said, "Without me, you can do nothing." We need the presence of God's Holy Spirit continually with us to be able to overcome all temptation. Again, like we said this morning, this is one of the reasons why Paul said, "I live, yet not I, but Christ who lives within me," him living his life within us. I know that I am a complete, absolute failure in keeping the Word of God in and of myself. But when I allow the Spirit of the Word, to live its life within me, that's when I'm able to overcome. The enemy might put you into situations, for example, where you're at a company meeting, when all the booze is brought out, and you're expected to take a little drink so that you can fit in with everybody. But maybe within you, genetically, there may be that predisposition to be an alcoholic. That which started out small begins to crush you because it's so big. If you let the little things go by without any kind of effort to resist them, then Satan will bring out, like I said, the big guns and blow you out of the water. When you hear or see of a preacher or a celebrity or anyone that goes down in sin, you can be assured that this was not the first time that temptation came to them. It started off small at first. I know way back when, before, for example, Jimmy Swaggart's ministry, before the fall of his ministry, we used to get a magazine called The Evangel that was Jimmy Swaggart's publication. And he was talking about how that there was a board or something like that about pornography, and he had been looking at these things to see what it was all about. And I immediately, when I saw that, oh man, that's not good, you know, because when you're looking at stuff like that, you're just setting yourself up. James Dobson sat on a congressional board on pornography, you know, to find out its effects and things like that. He said it took him years to get those images out of his heart and mind, you know, and it was very destructive for him. Now, what we have to understand here is what all this that happened to Solomon represents in an allegorical sense for us. Solomon didn't know about Hadad lurking in the background, and he didn't know that Joab let one get away. He didn't know that there was an adversary slowly growing up and that was waiting to devour him. And so oftentimes, we are oblivious to it too. We just don't want to accept it. You and I may never see an adversary that we let escape, but you know what happens? It may come down to our children someday. Some 40, 50 years down the road, you know. Like I said, in the 1960s, when the hippie movement started, with all of that free love philosophy and what have you, you know what? We Christians didn't do anything about it. If you look at it now, it's full blown. It's grown up now. Nothing was said or done about it at all. We just passively let it happen. And so we see the offspring of that which was sown 50 years ago. Certainly wasn't as big then as it is now. I mean, it's horrible as far as we've gone, as far as perversity. We've been asleep in the church, and I believe the church is still slumbering. As a result, the society is filled with all kind of perversity. I think that, again, this is where that verse of Scripture comes in Matthew 13, verse 25, that while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. That's exactly what the enemy has done. And I believe the whole church will face God one day for allowing these little foxes to destroy the vines. The little foxes destroy the vines, you know, that which would be coming in the future. Joab didn't know that Hadad would someday be the one who would be an adversary to his beloved nation. Again, we never know the extent someone else will suffer because of our little sins. Those little sins that we harbor or hide, they may be the very thing that will help destroy someone in our family or a friend or somewhere down the line. That's why it's important to live a clean life before God today. Because no man lives to himself or dies to himself. How you affect someone somewhere else, you can't get away from that. And the fact is, sin at first may be seemingly innocent, even fun, but sin incubates just like a disease does. A small splinter in your finger can get infected. And in the end, if not properly treated, you can lose your hand or your arm. You might say sin festers and will infect the whole body. That's why Paul was referring to when he said, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. That's why when sin is found out in the church, it needs to be dealt with. This is not only physically in the body, but it's the body of the Christ and the body of the church. Because when sin gets a foothold, it will begin to infect everything else and causes great damage. And a lot of churches that have closed their door as a result of letting something go. That they felt, well, we just need to love them, you know. Listen, you know, we're told in Scripture, that when there is this kind of thing happening, it has to be dealt with. That's what that was all about when Paul took that man who was committing fornication with his father's wife and they removed him. It had to be removed, you know. A lot of examples in the Old Testament of people who allowed the little things to add up to a big thing. No greater example, I think, there is than that of Samson. You know, in Judges 14, verse 1 through 3, it says, "Now Samson went down to Timnah and saw a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. And so he went up and he told his father and mother, saying, 'I've seen a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore, get her for me as a wife.' Then his father and mother said to him, 'Is there no woman among the daughters of your brethren or among my people that you must go and get a wife from the uncircumcised Philistine?' And Samson said to his father, 'Get her for me, for she pleases me well.'" Now, I think he was a grown man, but you almost see him like a baby throwing a tantrum, you know. "I want her. Get her for me. I need her," you know. When Samson's father said no, he must have threw a fit. Stomped the floor, maybe slammed some doors. Again, this wasn't the first time that Samson had acted that way. This was a lifestyle for Samson, letting little get in at a time. And that thing that started little grew and became a giant problem, didn't it? So much so that it actually killed him. And in the end, Samson ended up dying with the Philistines. That's not God's will for you. You know, the Bible says if we judge ourselves, we will not be judged. But if we are judged, we are judged so that we won't be condemned with the world. God doesn't want you to die with the world. Judges 16, verse 30 through 31 says, "And Samson said, 'Let me die with the Philistines.' And he pushed with all his might, and the temple fell on the Lord's and all the people who were in it. So the dead that he killed in his death were more than he killed in his life. And his brothers and all of his father's household came down and looked on him and brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshtol in the tomb of his father Manoah. He had judged Israel 20 years. Died with the Philistines. Again, Samson didn't realize when he asked his father to get this wife for him of the daughters of Philistines that his wish would become the means that would end up taking his life years later. Again, that which started small, it grew into a giant enemy. Of course, we are familiar with the story of David. David stepped out of his house into the patio one night, saw this woman taking a bath. That which started out small incubated into a giant sin, causing David great heartache and embarrassment. And that one small night of uncontrolled passion grew into a giant in the life of David. And it had tremendous effect upon his family. Also, you see, in 2 Samuel 19, verse 4, it's so sad to hear the cries of David after Solomon's killed. There it says, "But the king covered his face, and the king cried out with a loud voice, 'My son Absalom, O Absalom, my son, my son.'" You see the danger of the little sins that turn into the big ones. Again, there's another way to look at the little things, I believe, in Scripture. It has nothing really to do with what we're talking about so much, but you can relate it in some sense. But we're talking about the likeness of things. And I think it's nonetheless important that we talk about this too. While God deals with us about the small things that defiles us, I think there's another way that He wants us to be small. And I think that it speaks of humility. I think the best way we to know we are on the road to recovery is to think of ourselves as being small. It really speaks of humility. Because even though you may be small in your sight, God will and use small things. Again, we're not talking about sin, but we're talking about the humility of believers when people are totally given to Him in full surrender. You want to know why that you don't see the power of God a lot of times? Maybe it's because you're seeing yourself more larger than you should. The Bible gives us very clear indication that we're not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought, that we're to think humbly. Sin and pride go hand in hand. The Bible says God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. He also says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and He will lift you up in due time. So it starts with handling the test of taking care of the little things correctly. Someone once said, take care of the little things and the big things will take care of themselves. But I believe we could also testify positively to that principle too, each and every one of us. Another version is, take care of the little things like they were the big things, and God will allow you to take care of the big things like they were small. You know, God uses humble people who are small in their own eyes. Look at the little boy's lunch. The 5 loaves, 2 fish became a large buffet table for 5,000 people, and they were fed to satisfaction. Some of the greatest men and women of the Bible were considered to be small or little in the sight of others, and maybe even in their own sight. For example, Gideon, he looked at himself as being something small, in other words, unworthy as being the one used by God to deliver his nation. Judges 6, verse 15 through 16 says, and so he said to him, O my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And the Lord said to him, surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man. So that the point is if God's for you, who can be against you, right? Even though you are humbled. David was little, and he used a little stone from a creek bed to sling it at a giant and defeat him. He recognized that God was with him. That's why he overcame the giant. Paul himself was named Saul before the Lord changed it. Saul means requested one. Paul means small or little. He was small, but yet, you know, I don't think it was talking about his stature so much as it was his humility. Yet no one had more influence upon the world other than Christ than Paul did. He was from Benjamin, which was the smallest tribe. I find it interesting that God uses the weak things, the small things, to confound the wise. He stood before kings and governors, executioners, and brought the most powerful message ever given to man, which was the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's a poem that says, little is much when God is in it. Labor not for wealth or fame. There's a crown for you, and there's a crown, and you can win it if you go in Jesus' name. And it's so true. Now, getting back to Solomon, after taking rule over the kingdom of his father, David, he presented himself to God as just a small child seeking the blessings of the power of God in his reign. Remember what he said? I'm like a little child that doesn't know how to go out or come in. God granted him his desire, and I believe he was sincere. The problem is that he didn't stay there. The little temptations began to add up to destroy his faith. Hadad is a type of those things, you see. So we've got to ask ourselves, are the sins in our own life that seem insignificant at first glance, but in truth, they have the ability to little by little destroy our faith? We've got to ask ourselves, are those things present? The answer, again, is to become small in our own sight and humble ourselves before God so that He can lift us up, so that He can show us our weaknesses. I believe that the adversary was raised up here because of Solomon's pride. This is also where we have to be careful too. I think the ministers especially have to be extra careful in this. I read of an older preacher who said this to a young preacher. He said, I told a young preacher once who wanted to be a pastor of 1,000 people that he must learn to be faithful to 25 people first. You see, it's really easy to be puffed up with pride. It's every aspect of life. And we have to remember that God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. Solomon, I believed, got puffed up with pride because he was king, and because he could do it, he did it. And as a result, he ended up walking away from the Lord. Honestly, I believe that he was going to the temple of all these different gods and goddesses of his wives, but I think he was going to the temple also to worship the Lord too at the same time. You see, this is the area where all of us as Christians have to realize people go to church week in and week out, and yet there's those things out there, the little things that we allow to come into our lives that are little by little eroding our faith. They're the things that we need to pay particular attention to. If you want to be strong in faith, again, you know how to get it. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. The Lord's been dealing with me on this, and you know, because I find myself looking at Facebook and things that a lot, you know, when I should be reading my Bible. You know? There's things that we allow to come into our lives that we replace our devotional time and the time that we should be drawing nearer to Him. But He has promised that if we draw nigh to Him, He will draw nigh to us. And there's a humbling that has to take place. And I simply believe that humbling is simply when you begin to think and recognize your weakness, that you are small and that you need His help. Amen?